I'm glad that you guys have chose to worship with us this morning. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue one more time in the book of Philippians. We'll be in chapter 4 this morning as we go verse by verse through this book. I heard of a preacher, a lawyer, and a doctor who went hunting together. They were trouncing through the woods when a big buck just jumped up right in front of them. And simultaneously, they lifted up their guns and bang, deer went down. They all three looked at each other and they walked over to the deer to see if it was dead. Sure enough, it was, but then the decision had to be made. Who shot the deer? The doctor said, "I've got it. I'll do an examination of the deer's body and I'll figure out who killed the deer." The lawyer said, No. We need an investigation. I'll investigate the angle of the shot and how the deer fell. We'll figure out who shot this deer." About that time, as they were arguing together about who shot the deer, game warden come walking up and said, "Boys, what's the problem?" Said, "Well, this deer jumped out in front of us. All three of us shot at the same time, and we have no idea who actually killed the deer." The game warden said, "No problem. I'll figure it out." So he looked over the deer, and he turned around and said, "It's easy. I know who shot the deer." And they said, "Well, who? Who shot the deer?" Said, "It was the preacher." So how did he do it? How do you know that? Doctor and lawyer couldn't believe it. Said, "Well, the bullet went in one ear and out the other." And this morning, I hope the message doesn't go in one ear and out the other. Hopefully, there's something in between here that'll catch a few things. This morning, we close out this four-week sermon series titled, "I Choose Joy." This morning, it's "I Choose Joy in Spite of My Stuff." Before we get any further, kind of a commercial for next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to start a four-week series based out of Proverbs 18, verse 21, that tells us that the tongue gives life and death. We're going to look for 4 weeks at the importance of our words. Sometimes we underestimate the positives that our words can have, but also the negatives that our words can have. And so starting next week for 4 Sundays, we're going to be looking at our words. But today we continue in Philippians chapter 4, looking at joy. This theme that Paul continues to hammer home on, joy, 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 rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And in chapter 4, it's much the same. He continues on. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." That word "therefore," anytime you read in Scripture, should cause you to stop and consider what you had read before the "therefore." The "therefore" is going to connect the thought of what you had been reading prior. And so Paul is causing us to think back on those previous 3 chapters that deal with joy. That how you and I, day in and day out, can choose joy. We can allow joy to be robbed, but it's up to us to choose to have joy. And Paul, he's told us, he's learned what it is to be content, whether with much or with little. We'll read this later today. We read it on the first Sunday when we started this series. He's learned this process throughout life. And in life, we go through all kinds of circumstances, and we learn how we can make it through them, and we can learn how we can choose to have joy through the bountiful resource of Christ. And so Paul, much the same, continues this theme in chapter 4, and he tells us here that the Philippian church, that's his joy. Many times our joy is our next purchase. What it is that we can get next, the things that we can have and enjoy. And here's a disclaimer, because this sermon is about having joy in spite of our stuff. It's not that stuff is bad. Now there are some things that we classify as things that aren't good, but not necessarily are things bad. It's what we turn things into in our life, the importance of them in our life. We can turn them to become bad things, things that replace our need for God, things that will rob us of our joy. And so we need to have a different focus. And so Paul references the church in Philippi, that's his source of joy. And you remember, just like in chapters 1, 2, and 3, in chapter 4, Paul is still sitting in prison. Yet he's talking about being joyful and rejoicing in the Lord. And as he sits in prison, penning this letter to the church in Philippi, he's stating, "My joy isn't ruined by my circumstances or the people that are around me or my past, but by my joy is that Christ is being proclaimed, that the church is going forward." And he's rejoicing in the church, not these other things. The declaration that we started 4 weeks ago started out like this: "I have inner contentment and purpose in Christ in spite of my circumstances." That was week 1. Week 2, well, we can have it in despite of people. Last week we talked about our past, and today it's our stuff. And so this morning we're going to dive into five more principles that we see throughout chapter 4 that'll help you and I to have everlasting joy, so that our joy isn't robbed. And so in Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 2. Paul continues, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Synecdoche. Great names if you're looking for some baby names. I don't know. You know, if you're going to have a grandchild soon, you could point them here to chapter 4 in Philippians, verse 2. Anyhow, I plead with these two ladies to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And Paul is pointing out a situation in the church. It happens in everywhere, actually. Two people that aren't necessarily getting along. And he's telling the church, if you want to have lasting joy, then you need to seek to reconcile in relationships. If you want to have joy, you need to be seeking reconciliation in your relationships. If any of you in this room have had a relationship with another human being, you know that when things aren't going right, that can what? It can rob you of joy. And generally, the closer the relationship, the touchier and testier things can be. And Paul's saying we need to seek reconciliation. We need to try to rectify the situation. Try to agree with one another. Now, you look a little bit closer here. What's the cause? If you read these two verses, what's the cause of the problem for these two women in the church? If you look real close, Paul doesn't say what it is. We have no idea. And I think Paul is getting to something here. That probably, I would say, 80% of our arguments that we have with one another are things that really don't matter. How many times do you have a disagreement with your spouse, and maybe 3 or 4 days later, you think about what had happened, and you think, why do we even get mad at each other? I don't even know why that happened. Does that happen to any of you? Yeah. Because a lot of the things that we get frustrated over are things that really don't matter. And here Paul's pointing out two people not getting along. You just need to agree to get along. Because many of our situations that we can't get along in are things that probably really don't matter. But nonetheless, when the friction happens, when tempers flare, when feelings get hurt, it's there. It happens. And Paul is saying, but you need to agree to get along. To reconcile. You shouldn't search for the right person and the wrong person in the argument and just choose to get along. I was told this wise saying once. It's better to go with a plan B and be unified rather than go with a plan A and be disunified. And you have to give a little bit and you see each other's side of things and you choose to get along. Disagreements and conflict will always happen. But we have to choose to want to get along, to agree. And when we choose to do that, we don't have to think, well, I'm losing my end of the battle. But rather, you're going to seek joy through this situation. That joy won't be robbed. Now, at the end of this little section here, Paul throws out the term book of life. You kind of look at this and wonder, why is Paul bringing up the book of life? If the book of life is described in Revelation as the list of names of those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that once your life is over on this earth, that when your name is found in the book of life, that means you have an eternal dwelling in heaven. And so why is Paul bringing this up? I see three reasons here. Number one, if God is willing to forgive and reconcile with you, how much more should we be willing to reconcile with one another and work to mend relationship and to get along and to work together. A second is, if you're going to spend eternity with that person in heaven, you might as well start getting along now, right? That's kind of the comical one. The other is this, if you have an eternal home waiting for you in heaven, don't get so wound up in things on this side of eternity. Sometimes we make things this side of eternity such a big deal. We get so wound up over things. It robs us of our joy. It keeps us from living in unity with one another. And so Paul says, learn to agree with one another. Reconcile your differences. Then we continue here in verse 4, Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. What a new thought, right?
Paul is just saying it again. If a realtor is wanting to sell a house, what would a realtor tell you is the most important part of selling a house? Location, location, location. And what's the most important part of having a never-ending, a long-lasting joy in your life? Paul says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. You might think he's beating a dead horse here, but Paul understands something. That we have to think on rejoicing each and every day. As I spoke last week, we shouldn't live any day without thinking about joy. And when we do that, simply that's a wasted day. But Paul says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. In verse 5, Paul continues. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's continuing, talking of joy, that if we want to have lasting joy, then we need to be giving what troubles us to God. The things that trouble us, that agitate us, that cause us to be anxious, that we need to give that to the Lord. Now, I know I'm a preacher, but I've not always been a saint. I had a few people in the first service really question me on this. But when I was 12 years old, I had a BB gun. I love shooting my BB gun. And one day, my neighbor friend Brad, we were going to shoot our BB guns behind his garage at some tin cans we lined up on the bricks of their burn pit. And we're sitting behind the garage and we're shooting our BB guns. And there's kids playing down the block, just running around the yard and playing. Some kids around our age, you know, about 12 years old. And for whatever reason, Satan just came right into my mind. I blame it on him. And I told Brad, do you think I could shoot one of those kids from here with my BB gun? He's like, oh man, there's no way. You couldn't do that. And I took the challenge. I took the bait. I did the John Wayne, the shot from the hip with my little BB gun. And you know a BB gun, it shoots out there. You can almost see the BB because they just shoot so slow. And it seemed like the BB had to have been in air for like 5 minutes. And then finally one of the kids just jumps up off the ground and he's holding his rear end and he's running around and the other kids are trying to figure out what's happened. They have no idea. They didn't see us or anything. I looked at him, he looked at me. We ran around the garage. He ran in his house. I ran across the street, into my house, into my bed, pulled the sheets over my head, and just sat there silent, as still as I could be, what seemed an eternity. My dad worked third shift, and when he woke up, I didn't say a thing about it, put the BB gun back where it belonged, said nothing, didn't leave the house for the rest of that day. The next day, Brad comes over and tells me, hey, that kid that you shot, sounds bad, I know. The kid that you shot, his dad came looking for whoever did it. And he came to my house, but I didn't tell him anything. I was like, all right, good deal. For the rest of that summer, I hid out. I didn't go out in public. If I had to, I was looking around the corner trying to see if anybody was watching me. I was scared to death. I was anxious all the time. Now, you know what would have made that situation a whole lot better besides not shooting the kid with a BB gun? If when my dad woke up, I would have just went to him and told him what happened. The punishment would have been pretty rough right then, but then I could have not been so concerned and worried and anxious for the rest of that summer. You know, and sometimes that's how it is with us in our relationship with God. We've got things that concern us, that bother us, that makes us anxious or nervous, and we hold it in. And we hold it in, and we don't concern God with our situation. And here Paul says, just turn it over to God. Give God what it is that's causing things in your life to cause you stress and worry. Then in verse 8, Paul continues on. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Another thing that you can do to have lasting joy is to rehearse your blessings daily. Paul is saying to think on such things, to consider what it is that God has done for you in your life and the blessings that you have. And as the old song says, count your many blessings. But I think too often we take these things for granted. You think of raising a child. And you think as a parent, you know, I don't think my kid really appreciates what I do for them. After Christmas happens, and the week after Christmas, they haven't even been back to school yet. They're not even playing with the brand new toys you bought them, right? I don't think, they're already lost, they're already broke. Do you even appreciate what we do for you? We put a roof over your head, we feed you, we clothe you, we give you all the things. Look at your room, it's full of stuff. And as parents, any of you ever felt like you just weren't appreciated? That your child has just taken things for granted? Now, when we raise kids, we have that mindset. But then we become an adult. Well, I'm in charge of me. But does God look down upon us and say, man, they sure take some things for granted? That's a child of mine, but boy, they take things for granted. And so Paul here is saying, if you want to have true joy, then rehearse daily the blessings that you have. Think on those things, and that will bring you joy. There was a golfer who met some new friends to go play some golf with. They went out to the greens and they start playing. Well, the golfer brought the two friends with him. He wasn't too good. Every time he made a bad shot, he'd just look up to heaven and say, at least I'm going to heaven. He kept making bad shot after bad shot every time. At least I'm going to heaven. And after they were all finished, the other two golfers said, boy, I don't know, but when you get to heaven, you sure aren't going to be on the golf team. You know, it's sometimes we need to pit our eternal, what can happen for us eternally, with our situation here on earth. And we just simply need to rehearse our blessings daily. Then in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Let's skip to verse 14. Paul says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Once more, Paul points out, if we want lasting joy, then we need to let people help us. You can have everlasting joy by letting people help you. This is something that most of the time we're not real good at, because if we think someone needs to help us, then we kind of think, well, they must see a void in our life that we can't fill for ourselves. And our pride kind of puts up a fence. But Paul is saying, allow people to be a blessing to you. Allow that to happen. And that can bring you a sense of joy. A lady walked out of the grocery store late one evening, out to her car to find out that she had locked her keys in her car. She didn't know what to do. She went back to the store to ask for help. They were shutting the door, said, sorry, ma'am, we're closed. We can't help you. One person said, maybe try to find a clothes hanger. You could fish it in there and jimmy the lock and get your door open. She's walking back to her car. She's almost in tears. She didn't know what to do. She didn't have a clue how to use a coat hanger to open a car. What does that even mean? She gets back to her car and looks it over one more time. She's distraught. She happens to look down and notices a coat hanger mangled into pieces laying on the ground. And she thought, well, someone else must have had the same problem, and they left their clothes hanger here on the ground. She looked at it and tried to mess, but she didn't have a clue what to do. And at that point, she didn't know anything to do, but she looked up to heaven and just prayed to God. God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to unlock my car. Could you somehow show me how to do it or send someone to help me? Amen. About a minute passes by and she hears a Harley rumbling up behind her. She turns around and looks, and this big burly guy with a big leather vest climbs off his Harley, shaggy looking, walks up to her and says, ma'am, are you having some trouble? And she said, well, yeah, actually I am. I locked my keys in my car and I don't know how to get the door open. And he said, you got a coat hanger? She said, I sure do. Handed it to the big Harley rider, and he fished it in there. In 30 seconds, he popped the lock. She was overjoyed. She almost reached out and hugged him, and she stopped. And she said, I can't believe you did this. I can't believe you showed up and locked my car. This is unbelievable. You're such a good man. To what the guy replied, well, ma'am, I'm really not that good of a man. Why do you say that? The lady said. And he said, well, I just got out of prison. Really? For what? Grand Theft Auto. I just got out today. To which the woman looked to heaven and said, "And God, you even sent me a professional." You know, and sometimes we won't advertise it. We won't advertise that, man, I need some help. But God's going to provide it, and you have to be willing to receive it. And when you do that, it can bring you some joy. Now, the last point this morning, the last principle, Paul saves the best for last. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." The last principle for lasting joy is this: accepting that more stuff and money isn't the answer. This is something that you have to accept into who you are, that your joy is not based around having more things, more stuff, and more money. I think we get this to a point. We get stuff. We realize it's not going to last forever. This toy, this thing, it'll break, it'll wear down, it won't work like it used to. But then we keep going back to it. And we seek our source of joy from these things, this stuff, or our money. And Paul is encouraging us that I have learned to be content in all situations, whether with much or whether with little. And for you and I think we live in the much most of the time. If we consider that we live in the United States of America and we consider the rest of the world, you and I live in the much. We have a lot. We are very blessed. And I think it's very difficult to live a content life and be joyful when we have a lot. Because when we have much, then we want what? More. I want the next best one. Or I need more of this. And that's what we live our life. And we sometimes base our life on this principle of having more and the newest and the more and the newest. And we think, and we fall into the consumer trap, that will fill the void of joy. It'll make us happy. And Paul is saying, whenever I had a lot, I was still content and I was joyful. When I had next to nothing, I was still content and I still had joy. How did he accomplish this? Well, he learned and he realized my source of strength to do this is the Lord. And so for you and I, this perhaps is the toughest thing to battle, to win, because we are surrounded by so much money and stuff and the idea that those are the things that bring you joy. But we need to realize, okay, money, nothing wrong with money. Some of my hobbies, some of the things that I enjoy, a new car, a new house, a new iPhone, whatever it might be, whatever your thing is, those things are nice and all. But when you live in the much, you need to be careful. I found this quote. I couldn't attribute an author to it, but it says this: "In the seasons of plenty, enjoy it, and don't put your joy in it." I'll say that again. In the seasons of plenty, enjoy it, and don't put your joy in it. Does that make sense? I think that's exactly what Paul is trying to get us to understand. There's nothing wrong with the stuff. It's what we turn the stuff into that can become a problem and rob us of our joy. And so we've went throughout the entire book of Philippians, 4 chapters, a small book, but with big meaning. Paul's telling us to have joy, joy, joy. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And how can we do that? By taking these 20 principles that we've went through that come from the pen of Paul to help us understand how, in spite of our circumstances, how in spite of people, how in spite of our past, and how in spite of our stuff, we can still have joy because we can choose it and we have a Savior who will always continue to give it. And so this morning, that's our challenge, to learn these practices and to put them into practice and each and every day to choose joy. Worship team's going to come forward this morning. They're going to prepare to sing us a song of invitation, inviting you to respond to the calling of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the most important decision that you'll ever make in all of your life, securing your eternal position in heaven, having your sins wiped clean, and being transformed into a brand new person. And you may think, there's no way that could happen. I've done way too much. Maybe my past has been, I shot too many people with some BB guns. Whatever it might be, right? But there's nothing that the grace of Jesus can't cover. And so this morning, we invite you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior if you feel led to. And perhaps you've already made that decision. As we sing this song, maybe it'll be a renewal. Renew your commitment to Christ to live each and every day, rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. Let's stand and let's sing.